We're in a section today that nobody really is worthy to expound upon, and that's Philippians chapter 2. And what we're looking at is the kenosis, from the Greek word kenu, and that has to do with the self-emptying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the example in every way in life. Well, he's the example as one who serves. And I want to read the context. In Philippians 2, 1 through 4, we looked at last time, Philippians 2, 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Keep that last word in mind, others. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And could I ask George if you would lead us in prayer?
Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather again in your name and worship you and think on your things. We thank you so much for our pastor and the congregation and the folks that called by your name. Let us think of your sacrifice and your glory and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now this message will be preparation for communion. And so if you're home, hopefully if you're of Salem Bible Church, you picked up a kit. If not, you might consider any, if you have some bread, if you have some grape juice, to be able to observe communion with us today. Well, this is very high. This is holy ground, what we're looking at here today, brethren. And there's no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see is the self-emptying of Christ. That might be a title for this message. I had it as Christ the servant because that's the point by way of example. But he is one who is of the infinite height of deity and took the lowest place. Now, retaining his deity, no question about that, because the Bible says he's God manifest in the flesh, even with his incarnation. He's deity. But we see that he was in glory. And he, at one time, was not in that lowly place. And the manifestation of his glory was seen in heaven. And there were no self-imposed limitations as there was through his incarnation and his voluntary humility going to the cross. So we want to see two things. We want to see how high he came from and how low he went. Now, the focus is the Lord Jesus Christ in this section. No question about that. But the application is to us. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And literally, that means keep on thinking this in you. And what we want to keep on thinking is this, humility. And think about the Lord Jesus and the way that he was. And remember the context again, not to do anything through strife or vainglory. Lowliness of mind is what God wants us to have. And not to think on our own things, but on the things of others. So Jesus, as in everything, is the example. He's the example in this way. If you could use a few words to describe him. He's selfless. He is a servant. And he's sacrificial. So let this mind, this disposition be in you. What was his mind? What was his attitude? What was his disposition? Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus would have been easy to come to. Paul argued in 2 Corinthians 10, based on the meekness and gentleness of Christ, That's the way he was. Little children would readily come to him. And so let this mind, let this same disposition be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Now the order of words is significant. The Christ is the Messiah. That's like saying in human terms, President Washington. Well, this is the Messiah Jesus. So there's an emphasis here. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one, prophet, priest, king. And let this mind be in you, which was also in the Messiah Jesus. And again, every way he's the example, right? Walk in love as he loved us, forgive one another as he forgave us, and so on. Well, in this area of humility and voluntary service, he's a pattern for us. So may God give us grace to focus here on this. Now, first point, we're going to see how high he was. Going on in verse 6, Philippians 2:6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now I want to dwell on this, because if we don't appreciate his deity, we won't appreciate his humility as we ought. And so being means existing in. It's present tense, continuous. He has always been in this. Now the word form is very significant here, because it's the expression of the inner, essential, and abiding nature of a person. Let me read that again. It's the expression of the inner, essential, and abiding nature of a person. In other words, Jesus is in the form of God in heaven. He radiated the glory of God. Now, let me give you a proof text on that. Isaiah 6, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, cried the seraphim. And as Jesus was high and lifted up, how do we know that's Jesus? John 12:41. Says that Isaiah spoke of his glory, if you read that context. He's always been that manifestation of who God is. But to be that expression, he is the express image of his glory. To be that, he had to have that essential quality of deity, because he is deity. And we can study just that one phrase there. Not going to do that, but I want to dwell on it a little bit. And you have about four ways to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. You ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness and they want to deny this? Well, here you go. You have direct statements of scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Now they may say, well, he's called that, but not the Almighty. Oh yes, he is. Revelation chapter 1. And then you have other places. Hebrews 1:8, thy throne, O God, is a throne of righteousness. And how about Colossians 2:9? He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Or John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So direct assertions of deity. And then you have the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were created by him and for him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He created the ages, Hebrews 1:8. He designed it all. And we see Jesus accepted worship, didn't he? The angels wouldn't. John tried to worship an angel twice, the book of Revelation. But Jesus, John 9, the man born blind, it was healed. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? I that speak to thee am. And he worshiped him, and he accepted that worship. And another way is Jesus had all the characteristics of deity. He's called the Holy One, Isaiah 25 times, the Holy One of Israel. That's Jesus. And he was omniscient. He knew all things, John 2, 21. He's immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's all powerful. So we want to be convinced about this, brethren. As we study this, the liberals will try to say, oh, what did he give up? He gave up his deity. Nope, he didn't. And remember the tense of this, existing in the form of God. And so this is forever. That's the Greek word morphe. There's no changing that. Now, he didn't think it robbery, having established that, okay, deity. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it something to be grasped, did not count his existence in a manner of equal with God, something to be clung to. Now, again, doesn't mean that is referring to a departure from deity. That could never be. He's always the same. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. But it's talking about that outward manifestation. Remember, the word form does have to do with the manifestation. And Jesus, he took on another form, didn't he, when he became a man, as we'll see. There was one time, though, wasn't there, where there was an exception on the Mount of Transfiguration, when that deity burst forth, his face brighter than the sun and his raiment glistening white in that form of deity. It was there, but it was concealed by his humanity for his life. It had to be, right? For him to come, become a man, to redeem us from our sins. That's what this is leading up to. So the point is that holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty in heaven, reception of the worship of the angels, he's down here in this dark world and a place of sin and a place of great need, but a place of mission that Jesus came to seek and to save them that are lost. So let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, something to be grasped, to be equal with God, and the thought being with that manifestation. Now Christ's godhood was his by right. His manhood was his by choice. And you remember when Jesus was about to go back to the Father through his death and resurrection, John 17:5, he said he prayed for the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Now there's a man in heaven, but what's he look like? God. Because you read Revelation chapter 1, that deity is bursting forth now. But in the incarnation, we see he took another form. Now, he was in that heaven's height and glory. And now we see seven steps down. Hard to do in one message here, but we're going to attempt this. And I wish I had the outline on the screen for you, but you have it in your Bible. But made himself of no reputation. Now, that's where we get the word kenosis, and it means he emptied himself. A parallel passage would be 2 Corinthians 8:9, where it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He came down from heaven's glory, down to this world of woe, to take us back up to heaven's glory. Came on a mission, and it was the greatest missionary endeavor ever. And so Jesus, he emptied himself. Now, we just saw that what he didn't cling to was that outward manifestation of the glory of heaven. So definitely he emptied himself of that. And he was veiled. You saw him as a baby. And we're going to see right away this is explained. The emptying is explained in the following passages. As a servant, as a man, as one obedient unto death. But keep this in mind. He left his glory. And he emptied himself. Now, I believe the connection is very strong here. Even the structure of the Greek, where he took upon him the form of a servant, is actually the explanation of his emptying of himself. He took on another form. And he's still in the form of God, though the glory is veiled. But he's got another form. And that's the form of a servant. And again, this is a voluntary thing. The word form of a servant here is the same Greek word, morphe, and just as above, this is his true inner nature that's expressed. And he came to be a servant. I'd like to go to a couple passages, if you'll turn with me. John 5:19. John 5:19, very much parallel to this. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So he did nothing independently now. He's the servant. Now let's go to another. John 12:49, another explanatory verse on this subject. John 12:49. Jesus said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." In fact, everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said, was from the Father and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, he used the same resources as you and I, the Word of God, prayer, dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But a servant, the word servant here means bond slave. And that's somebody who totally does the will of another. Now, in saying that, that gives us a clue, going back to the thought, closely related, that he emptied himself. Because if he was the servant of another, he didn't do anything independently. Therefore, he did not independently exercise his qualities of deity. For instance, when he was on the cross, the height of example, he could have spoken the worlds out of existence, right? He could have executed those that were executing him, but he didn't do that. And of course, we know it was love that held him to that cross to take away our sins, and love to the Father as well. But the point is, he was a bond slave. Paul talked about himself as he's followed that example, right? A bond slave of Jesus Christ. He starts out that epistle that way. And so remember the thought now, let this mind be in you. In other words, he's called us to be servants. He's called us not to be independent. He's called us to be totally submissive to the Father's will, whatever that is. And now how did Jesus view that? It's my food to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And even the cross itself, there was a joy that was set before him, no doubt including the glory with the Father. But a wonderful fulfillment of doing the Father's will. That was his heartbeat. Let this mind be in you. We want to be servants of God. Our lives count only as much as we're doing his will. That's what's going to count in the end, you know. And we're unprofitable servants at best, just doing the will of God. So Jesus, he emptied himself of the outward manifestation of glory. He emptied himself of the independent use of his attributes because he became a servant, a bond slave. And I'd like to go to the book of Isaiah on this, where I look forward to this, our Wednesday studies. We're in chapter 39, so we're soon coming to the good stuff. It's all good. In Isaiah 40 series, Isaiah 42 verse 1, we see the servant of the Lord here, which is Jesus Christ. 42:1 says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." It describes his ministry. "He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the truth." And then I look at Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4. This describes his suffering. Very determined in his suffering. Isaiah 50 verse 4. "For the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He awaketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear." Literally, that means pierced. That was a sign of a bond slave, right? Exodus 21, I think it is, who loved his master. And "I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." Verse 7, "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And then one more place in Isaiah 52:13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Then we go into Isaiah 53, which very much parallels to Philippians chapter 2, "who took upon him the form of a servant." Now, this is seen in his life. He came not to be ministered to or to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He pleased not himself, Romans 15. And you remember in the upper room, the secret meeting before the cross. There's no servant at the door to wash the feet. Nobody volunteered. They were arguing who's going to be the greatest. And so Jesus laid aside the outer garments, put on the apron, probably got down on his knees, and he's washing their feet. And he said, I do this to be an example to you. In another text, he said, I'm among you as he that serves. Took upon him the form of a servant. Not just an outward form, though. The word morphe means, again, this was his true inner, essential, and abiding nature. I believe he always was that to the Father, because there's an order in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal in power and glory. He always was submissive to the Father, but this is what was manifested, though, in his incarnation, in his ministry, not his glory. Now, I want to make a statement on that. You know, this is a section it takes a meditation. John 1, we talked about the Word was with God. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You could see his deity, right? Never man spake like this. Never was one holy like this. Never did someone have love like this. He was deity in a human form. But still, he was that servant. And that's what came across, because he came to serve. He came to bring blessing to mankind. Now, let's go on. Back in Philippians chapter 2. And notice now in verse 7b, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, this is all connected here. He took upon him the form of a servant, could be rendered when he was made in the likeness of men. And that word made means he became like human beings. Now, why does it say the likeness of men? Well, I would parallel that with Romans 8:3, that he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. There was a difference, wasn't there? He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Hebrews 9:26. In him was no sin, 1 John 3:5. There was never guile in his mouth. So Jesus, Satan tried everything to throw at him, to put a blot on that perfect, spotless garment of righteousness of Jesus, but to no avail, because Jesus was sinless. But let's go back to the thought, though. The main thought here is, he was made in the likeness of men. He looked like another man. Now, you've seen pictures of Jesus. I don't believe in pictures of Jesus, because we don't know him after the flesh. But the pictures, sometimes it shows a halo around his head. Well, that's not what he looked like. You know, Jesus said, Judas told the mob that was going to apprehend Jesus, it's the one that I kiss, because he looked like the others. Isaiah 53, there's no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. Now, personally, I believe that has to do with what he looked like in his suffering. But the point is, he looked like another Jewish man, and he was in the likeness of men. But he truly was a man. He wasn't an angel. Hebrews 2:9 says he became a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And it says in the fullness of time, he was born of a woman. Jesus had a mother, didn't have a human father, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's why he was that spotless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so he was in the likeness of men. He had body, soul, and spirit. And he had human emotions, feelings. He felt pain and so forth. He knew what it was to suffer. He was in the likeness of men. Now, the next phrase goes with it, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man. Now, this is a different Greek word, schema. And this isn't talking about so much the form of an inner nature. This means an external fleeting bearing or appearance. It's used in 1 Corinthians 7 and other places about the things of this world. You know, this experience that we're having now, pandemic, it's fleeting, believe it or not. And all our experiences in this life, they're fleeting, right? Except for salvation. And so being found in fashion as a man, now how could that how could that be? We had heard a good message from Pastor Ben about temptation. Jesus was tempted, wasn't he? In every point, like as we, yet without sin. And now, how about this in the natural realm? Jesus was hungry. 40 days he went fasting with the temptation of the devil. Jesus, John 4, seated by the well, he was weary and he was thirsty. And Mark 4:38, he was asleep in the brow of the boat, even though the water was filling the boat. And he was very exhausted. How about this? Mark 14:33-34, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Jesus was depressed. He's a human being now. He had the emotions, all of it without sin, but he had the fashion of a man. By the way, that's why he could be our great high priest to sympathize with us. That's the point of Hebrews 4:15. He's tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that's a great comfort. I love those old hymns. No one understands like Jesus. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. Think about it. He's the God-man. So he knows all things. But as a man, he fully understands you. And there's no one like him, right? This is what we needed. You remember Job said, oh, that there were a daysman that would be between who could put his hand on both God and man. Jesus is that one. He's that daysman. He's that mediator, the God-man. And so it all goes together. He emptied himself of the outward glory and the independent use of his attributes. He became a servant. The true sense of the word is from his inner nature, and that's what was expressed in his life and ministry. And he was made in the likeness of men and truly a man, yet without sin. And then he was found in fashion as a man. Next point, seven steps down. We're on the fifth one. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. You know, sometimes in life, there are humbling circumstances, right, that we don't choose. Sometimes the technology not working, that's a humbling thing. There are other things. And the word means to be lowered, to be abased. But the point here is he humbled himself. He himself took this low route. He didn't declare his rights. And this is seen in his reaction to ill treatment. And when reviled, he didn't revile again, did he? Of course, that talks about his patience and his meekness. But he humbled himself. He took that lowly place. That's the way Jesus is. Now, connected with that, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That word obedient means giving ear to. You know, he always did those things that pleased the Father. And there was one great command that was given to him. There was one act of obedience that was given to him above all others. And that's to go to that cross and die for our sins, as we're going to see. You know, this is a theological section. The other great theological section in the Bible is Romans 5. In Romans 5:19, it says, by his obedience, we're justified. And I don't believe that's talking about the obedience of his life, even though that's true, made him worthy to be that spotless sacrifice. But there was that one act of obedience. And that's the point here. Obedient unto death, or more literally, until death. He didn't obey death. By the way, he didn't have to die, did he? Like you and I. As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, all of sin in Adam. He wasn't in Adam. He's the last Adam. He's the new federal head. Jesus voluntarily laid his life down and took it again, because he's not just a man, he's God. And he said, therefore the Father does love me because I laid down my life. And so, and we love him, don't we? Because he laid down his life. We're going to express that in communion. He was obedient until death. This is the ultimate test. And the Lord Jesus, he passed that. Let's go to Isaiah 53, back in Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 53, all of this, of course, speaks of his suffering. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we're healed. That's the purpose of his death, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Go to verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Notice that. He poured out his soul. Life is in the blood. He shed his blood, and we're justified by that blood, because we're justified by that death, that substitutionary death. He was obedient unto death. And you know how he was obedient? His sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou given me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Psalm 40, it's quoted in Hebrews 10. He delighted to do this. Now, you know there's untold agony in what Jesus did. Physically and spiritually, the Father's face turned away into those dark hours when he bore the sins of the world. But there is a delight, because he's doing the Father's will. That's the point. He humbled himself. He voluntarily did this. He voluntarily was obedient until death and poured out his life there, as that blood was shed, and he truly died. He didn't just swoon and was resuscitated. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Obedient unto death, and then we come to the height of it all, even the death of the cross. Now, the cross was, they call that a thousand deaths. You know, crucifixion was intended to be a long, torturous death. It might take days for a man to die. But Jesus died quicker than that. But it was also a shameful death. It was for the common criminal. It was for the murderer. It was a public display. This is what we do to those who commit such crimes. And it was a death for the Jew, Deuteronomy 21:23, for a person hanging on a tree was cursed by God. And Galatians 3:13, well, let's turn to it. We see that Jesus was just that. In Galatians 3:13. So he was delivered to the Gentiles, signifying by what death he should die. This is what was ordained. Psalm 22 describes it, right? It was something like 800 years, I think, before it happens. And they've pierced my hands and my feet. They gamble for my garment. And they gives my tongue cleaves to my jaw, dehydration, and so forth. And notice Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus was made a curse. Now Jesus was obedient unto this cross. The cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? This was appointed for him. He knew that. This is why he came. It's a shadow of a cross over his whole life. So this servant was the perfect servant. This one who was in heaven's glory, so high, worshipped by the angels, manifestation of his glory, every whit God, took on this, emptied himself of that, took on that form, didn't empty himself of deity, but took on another form. Doesn't mean it superseded the other form. Had to be careful about that. All the attributes of deity were still there, but veiled as he had this form of a bond slave, as a man, as an obedient man, and as a man who went to the cross to take away our sins. And that's the heart of it, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The offer's still good, right? That's the gospel. And that's, and God's reaching out. This is the greatest expression. And you know what's interesting about this? His glory in heaven wasn't outwardly seen, but his glory has seen at the cross. That's what Hebrews 2:9 is saying, I believe, crowned with glory and honor. He had a crown of thorns, right? This is the greatest manifestation of God there could ever be. The holiness of God seen at the cross, the love of God seen by that sacrifice, the grace of God and mercy of God to our sinful men. The power of God, it says he's the power of God unto salvation. This is gospel. And so it isn't something demeaning when a person takes this mind, let this mind be in you. This is something Christ-like. This is his heart. He wants us to go in this path. We are to follow in his steps. In fact, we are to take up his cross, deny ourselves and follow him. And we are to serve others. And so, but touching on that cross and application of salvation, you know, there's no other way to glory but through the cross. The general view of mankind is, I can do it. And by my righteousness, I'm good enough. You know, there's got to be something fully realized. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. They've all together gone astray, together become unprofitable. In fact, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So if you're hearing today online, you don't know if you've trusted Jesus, this perfect servant who willingly came down from heaven's glory to die, all you got to do is admit you're a sinner and trust in Jesus, look and live, and he'll accept you, but you got to come empty-handed. That's what repentance is, right? You got to acknowledge it. I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I trust him as my Savior. So I implore you along that line. We're in the land of the dying. It's pretty evident, isn't it? We sorrow with others who've lost loved ones. But the main application in this text is for the believer. And remember the context and the Christian fellowship and what it is that brings about unity back in Philippians chapter 2, where we do want to have, back in verse 1, the comfort of love. And we do want to have bowels and mercies, compassion towards one another. We do want to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, not doing anything through strife or vainglory. You know how that can happen? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Take that lower place. We want to be a servant. And so since Jesus humbled himself, well, that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to enter into a selflessness where it's not at all me, myself, and I. You know, that is man's philosophy. He's his own little God and everything's for him. Or Jesus became a servant. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to become a servant. Let this mind be in you. He wants us to serve others. Our life is about as good as what benefit we brought to others in this life. And of course, the glory to God. Jesus became obedient. As that bond slave, totally obedient. This is what we're to do, brethren. For our life is not our own, but Lord, what would you have me to do? And even to the point of death, even sacrificially and completely. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank thee for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God-man. We thank you for the willingness for him to come down from heaven's glory to take on that form of a man, form of a servant, to go to the cross, to bear our sins. And as we take communion just now, Father, we ask that you'd help us to honor thee. And as we look back a couple thousand years ago and what Jesus accomplished, we know he accomplished it all. There's nothing we could add to that. So we want to take this time to express our love to you. And Father, to thank you for saving our souls. So bless this time. As we try to seek to honor you in Jesus' name, amen.